Well, we might start. Just to say before we pray, this is designed, the workshop designed with teenagers in mind. Now, it was mentioned earlier that some may have signed up for workshops and seminars that don't relate to the age group they normally work with. So that doesn't matter at all. Of course, there will be quite a lot of transfer, but just bear in mind that, you know, I'm coming at it from that point of view in the main when it comes to sort of the practical outworking of this. Actually, it would help, but could you stick your hand up if you do work with young people who are teenagers? Okay, so that's most of you. And as I say, if you don't, please transfer it in whatever way to those you do work with and those you're involved with. There will be times where we discuss situations, but make it real. Don't sort of invent scenarios that don't apply to you. But also be aware that others are particularly perhaps thinking with teenagers in mind. Okay, well, let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, we are coming to look at something which affects our deepest selves, really, and who we are, and really how we work as individuals at the deepest level. And although we want to look at that from a practical point of view, we're just aware of the kind of transformation that's needed in all of our hearts in order to be compassionate in the way that you are, and to live that out among the young people that we're working with. And we just pray that as we think about these things, that you would help us to think hard, not only about our practical situations, but also about our own hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'm gonna sort of work through, so there's going to be a bit of talking from me, more at the beginning, and then we'll look at some practical scenarios. I realize it's a workshop, but I think any workshop needs a certain amount of direction for it to be worthwhile. And so I'll be speaking for a bit, and then as we go on, there'll be more opportunity for discussing things. I had the phone call to see if I'd be willing to do this workshop, and I went into the house and I said to my wife that I'd been asked to do it, and I told her what the subject was. And in a way that wives can get away with, she said to me, "Did you tell them that you can't do it because you're not compassionate?" Now, that sort of put me in my place. But actually, I think, I'm really grateful that what we're, the kind of direction I'm trying to give today is not direction that I think I've got worked out, but we've got an amazing model, haven't we, of compassion in Jesus. And that maybe is more powerful than we've appreciated. I don't know. We sometimes read the Gospels and we miss some of the more obvious things. But just by way of sort of introduction here, there's a word... there's a word in the New Testament in the original language which is used for compassion, and the pronunciation might be wrong, but it's something like splanknizomai. Now, that word is a very powerful word. It's a word for a deep down inward churning, really. The word is related to the intestines, and we might say gut-wrenching. And that's the kind of compassion that is described in the Bible. Interesting thing is, it's used 12 times in the New Testament, and on every occasion, it's used of Jesus. Now, I say that, I'm going to qualify that. Sometimes it's used in the narration, Jesus felt compassion. Sometimes Jesus said, "I feel compassion." On one occasion, someone appeals to Jesus on the basis of his compassion. And on a couple of occasions, Jesus uses it in the parables to describe characters who actually are kind of him, you know, like the father in the prodigal son sees his son coming and says, it says he felt compassion. So 12 times it's used, every time it's used of Jesus. No occasions is that word used of anyone other than Jesus, apart from those sort of more peripheral occasions that I've mentioned. Now, on the handout, the back page should have a list of verses printed out, and that's not quite all 12, only because some kind of duplicate, and just because of space, really. But I think there's 10 there, and I've highlighted the cases where that word is used. So there's this distinctive word that's used of compassion, and it's used of Jesus exclusively in the New Testament. And that's telling us something, isn't it? You know, if you want to know about compassion, you didn't want to come and learn about compassion from anyone like me standing up here. You wanted to know about it from Jesus because he's the model of compassion for us. So what can we learn about compassion? Let's have a think about this. What does Jesus teach us about compassion? I think the first thing and the first point there, real compassion fueled by the perspective of eternity. I think one of the big problems with compassion is that it is not like other things. It's not like, for instance, telling the truth, is it? You know, if you learn that you need to tell the truth, that God says you need to tell the truth, you've got a choice, haven't you, in many situations. You know, do I tell the truth or do I tell a lie? Am I going to be honest or am I not going to be honest? And that's a choice you can make. And it's very much about you choosing to do that. The thing about compassion, especially when we understand that it's this kind of gut-wrenching sense of compassion and feeling for someone else, how do you create that? How do you make that? You know, it's not the same as do I tell the truth or do I tell the lie? Tell a lie. It's something far deeper than that. And one of the reasons you might be here is because you're thinking, as many of us do, I'm sure, I don't feel that I feel compassion enough and I'd like to feel it more. Now, I don't know that there's an easy answer to that, but I think what we can do is look at Jesus and see what is behind his compassion. And we do get glimpses of that, of course, in many places. But have a look at Luke 19. This is the only passage I think that you won't find on that sheet, but it would be helpful if you looked at that. Luke 19, and Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem. This is as he approaches in the last few days of his life. But it says in Luke 19, verses 41 to 42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He then describes in the next few verses what's going to happen, the way that, as it turns out, the Romans were going to sack Jerusalem. And at the end of that section, at the end of verse 44, he says, "They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Now, that doesn't actually use that compassion word there, but I think you can see it in what Jesus does in terms of his weeping, his tears for Jerusalem. And what is it that fuels the compassion that he feels? Well, it's the perspective of the gospel, isn't it? They've missed the most important thing. They've missed Jesus. You know, if only you had recognized the time of God's coming among you, but you didn't recognize it. And the perspective that Jesus brings as he steps down, as we were thinking about at the beginning, as he steps down to our world, the thing that sort of fuels his perspective and therefore his reaction to people as he meets people is this eternal perspective, that the gospel and everything that means to the people that he's coming to or should mean to them. And that is the basis for compassion, isn't it? It's the gospel perspective. And I'm kind of assuming that if you're here today, I guess you're here because you believe in the gospel and you believe that the young people you work with or the people that you have involvement with need to hear the gospel. So I'm kind of assuming that, but it's so important. I'm not going to assume it so much. I'm not going to say it because we've got to have the perspective of eternity. And that is what is going to drive us to have a sense of compassion for those around us because we realize where they're heading. And that's what Jesus realized. He looked at Jerusalem and he saw them hurtling towards a destiny which could have been prevented if they'd recognized who he was, but they'd missed that perspective. So real compassion is fueled by the perspective of eternity. But secondly, real compassion grows through involvement. Now what we need to do before I say anything else, just think of one individual, mainly one individual, you might have a couple, but one individual that you are working with or have the opportunity to work with or are involved with, one young person that you wish you could know better. Okay, so someone who you don't feel you know as much as you would like to know about their lives. You don't really know how they tick. You don't know the kind of issues that are bothering them. You perhaps see them. Maybe you know them to some degree on the outside, but you don't know a great deal about their heart and what their hopes and dreams are and all of that kind of thing. Just think of an individual. Think of a name, and you might want to just scribble it down. Think of an individual. And we'll come back to that in a short while, but it'd be helpful if you could have started thinking about that now. But when we look at the Gospels, and this is a more general point, one of the things we see is that it's almost so obvious that you miss it, that Jesus is all the time involved with people. Just have a think now in your head. Can you think of an event in the Gospels where Jesus is not involved with another person or a group of people? I mean, put your hand up if you can think of one. There are one or two. Yeah? Praying in Gethsemane. Yeah, very much on his own there, although he does take some of his disciples to be near him. Yeah, being tempted by the devil. Yeah, he goes out into the desert and he's there by himself. Any others? Yes, exactly. Yes, okay. Sometimes he withdraws to pray. I think probably the ones we've said are pretty much it. So everything else you've ever read about Jesus, he's almost certainly interacting with people. He's at a meal. He's standing speaking to them. You know, he's feeding them. He's doing this, he's doing that. He's with people all the time. There's a conversation. Someone asks a question, he answers. He's there all the time with people. And it's almost so obvious we don't notice it. And as was mentioned down here, that some of the occasions where he does go to pray, he gets interrupted because they come and say, you know, everyone's looking for you. Mark 1, 35 to 37, the disciples come to him. Where are you? Everyone's looking for you. So even the expectation at the time is that Jesus would be involved with people. And he was there, wasn't he? He was with people. He was at the coalface. He would have known about people's situations. Okay, he's Jesus. He knows all things. But he actually knew by experience about people's lives because he was there with them all the time. Now, the question is it just a coincidence that the man who spends almost all of his time with people is also the man who shows this deep compassion for people? Are those two things just complete coincidences? Or is there actually something in the fact that those two things go together? I mean, actually, I think it works both ways. He was with people. He interacted with people because he had compassion for them. But doesn't it also work the other way? When you interact with people, and when Jesus interacted with people, he got to know about their situations, and he developed through knowing about them and understanding the pressures and the troubles of their lives, he understood the kind of thing they were going through. And that stirred up his compassion. And I think one of the dangers sometimes with youth work is that it can be perhaps sometimes just about delivering the talk, speaking to people, you're sort of handing them some information, or perhaps sometimes, you know, well, we'll run a social event for them so they can do something with their friends. And we actually sometimes almost create distance. I'm not against any of those things. I'm certainly not against speaking the gospel to them. We should be doing that, teaching the Bible and spending time doing that and putting a lot of effort into that. That's primary. But we've got to find ways in the way we work with young people to interact with them in order that we get to know them. Now, we run socials in our group. One of the main reasons we do that is because we want to get to know the young people. We want to get involved in their lives in a helpful way, in a wise way, in order that we can there's involvement. And actually from that, it kind of fuels compassion because you learn about their situations. Another verse, actually, you don't need to turn to it, but well, you could if you want. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I think this is so important for youth work. We loved you. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian Christians. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have come so dear to us. What's happening? It's rain. do you see that? They were sharing the gospel, but they didn't just share the gospel. They shared their lives with those people. They were actually probably only in Thessalonica for a short while. But in that time, they got to know them really well because they shared their lives. I wonder if we are sharing our lives with the young people we're working with. Because if we're trying to run, and I know it's tempting because we're busy and we're trying to fit it into everything else that's going on in our lives. If we're trying to keep it all at arm's length, maybe that's the reason we sometimes don't feel the compassion that we wish we did. I certainly don't think I've got this all right at all. But just one example of this, we ran a social, I can't even remember what it was. It was one of a couple of things we did. I think last winter, we lived down in Gosport. And it never snows in Gosport, or rarely. And also it's very flat. I used to live in a place where there were hills and we used to go sledging. I love going sledging. The weather forecast said that it was going to be snowing on a certain day, and it happened to be a Saturday night. And we thought, well, it's not going to be snowing in Gosport, and it wasn't, it was raining. But we thought, well, let's just go up onto the South Down. So we got in the cars with the young people and we drove to Butser Hill, which is near Queen Elizabeth Country Park. And we drove there about 2 miles on the A3. About 2 miles before we got there, the rain started turning to sleet. And by the time we got to Queen Elizabeth Country Park, it was snowing. And there was 2 inches of snow in the car park. We had a snowball fight in the car park, and we went out in this blizzard and did some sledging. And it was brilliant. Highly recommend it. So watch the weather forecast and do that with your young people. But the point of saying all that was that in the car on the way back, I got chatting with one of the lads who'd been coming to the group for a while. And I knew that he wasn't any longer with his mum. I knew it was a dad and a stepdad, but I didn't really know why. And we were just chatting. It was just, you know, we'd relaxed. We'd all had a good time together. We were soaked through because all the snow had melted into our clothes and all of that kind of thing. But we just relaxed and we were chatting. And I found out then what I'd never found out before. His mum had died when he was, I think, 2 or 3 years old. I'm not sure the exact age. So much so that he's not sure if he remembers his mum. What does that feel like? He's not sure. He's not sure because you know when you know you hear all the stories about stuff that used to happen when you were young, and it gets to a stage where you're not sure if you actually remember it or if you just remember this. You just sort of heard the story so many times. Well, he's like that about his mum. And what is that like? You know, what is it like to? What is it like for him? You know, when perhaps he hears other young people moaning about their mums, and he thinks maybe, you know, but I wish I had a mum to moan about. And he's got a stepmum, but it's just not the same. And it's when we have the opportunity to get involved in people's lives that we have a chance to find out things about that will stir up in us the compassion. So let's have a think about that. So what it'd be good if you did now is if you paired up, and you might have to move for this, paired up with someone, ideally that isn't someone you know or isn't from your group, because then you can perhaps talk a bit more freely, but just to have a chat about the individual that you thought of. And what I want you to do is share ideas about how you might be able to get to know that person better. How could you get involved in their lives in a wise way? And I'm not in any way just saying, it doesn't matter about, you know, being careful. Of course, we have got to be very careful about the way we have involvement with young people. But just with all that in mind, how could you get to know them better? How could you get involved in their lives? It might be something you do at the level of your group. It might be something you could possibly think about individually. How could you do it? So find someone that you don't know very well and is not from your setting and discuss those individuals. Say something about the individual you've mentioned and then try to work out together how you might be able to help one another to get to know that person. Okay, if you go and do it now, that'd be good. Okay, I'm going to stop you there. It's a bit quick, but we've got other stuff to get on to. Perhaps you could stay where you are because we'll do some other group work. Could we just very quickly, if you had some really good, if someone said something, I mean, I'm sure there are lots of good ideas, but if there's anything you think is worth sharing with the rest, you know, an idea that was had for getting to know young people, not always easy, is it? Did you have any, you know, any sort of pearls of wisdom you want to share with the rest of the group? You'll need a mic, by the way, if you do. Just stick your hand up and tell us what was shared in your pair or similar. Okay.
We were just saying that, like a lot of our 16, 17-year-old girls in our youth group, we kind of informally split between the female youth leaders and take them out for coffee and things, see how they're going. But actually, with the 11 to 14 age group, that's a bit harder sometimes just because they're not at that going out for coffee stage. And it's a bit more like my youth leader's taking me out to quiz me rather than a nice chat, which we can kind of do with the 16, 17-year-olds and actually trying to come up with strategies around that. And maybe we're talking about maybe taking two or three of them out together, so it's not that kind of awkward sitting in silence thing, but yeah. actually you can maybe maintain a bit more of conversation and actually rather than at 16, 17 trying to undo some of the mistakes they've made over their teenage years, kind of catch them in that really getting involved in their lives rather than just seeing them on Sundays thing, you know, and walk through those years with them.
Yeah.
But in a...
Yeah, I think that is hard, isn't it, with the younger ones where they're sort of emerging into adulthood. How can you do that there without it seeming like it's kind of some sort of checkup or something? Because some of them are still at the age where adults are that just up there, aren't they? They're teachers and parents, and they're miles away. And you're trying to sort of bridge that gap, and it's not always easy at that younger age. You're right, as they get older, it comes easier to do that, doesn't it? Yeah, lads, you can always kick a ball around. That seems the most natural thing to do in the world, isn't it? Yeah. Anything else you particularly want to mention? And we'll need to move on fairly quickly, but any other great ideas? I'm sure there are many, but... Okay, well, we'll move on. But I hope that's just stimulated you to start thinking about how you can get involved in their lives more, and that would out of that, compassion would grow. But the third point here... is real compassion always results in action. If you could just look at that sheet of verses, which as I say is 10, I think, of the occasions where this compassion word is used, 10 of the 12, one of the things that is striking from those verses is that compassion, when Jesus felt compassion, or when he was said to feel compassion, he always acted. So he always did something, okay? It was never just Jesus felt compassion. I really feel for these people, and that's the end of it. It was always, I feel compassion, and therefore, this is what I'm going to do, okay? So just have a look at the verses. Probably the first one is the hardest one to see what it is. I think you could say it's two things there. But just have a look at the verses. Just call out some of the things that Jesus does as a result of his compassion. Just shout out. We won't be able to get this on the mic. But he heals, yes? Feeds them, yep. Yes, yeah, that first verse where he says he rallies the disciples to get them to kind of get hold of the vision and to pray for workers to come out into the harvest field. Yeah? Teaches them. Okay, and that's probably sort of the basic gist, okay? But there is always an action. Do you see that? You can perhaps digest that a bit more later, but there is always an action that follows his compassion. We sometimes think of compassion simply as being simply something that you feel, and sometimes simply a matter of kind of expressing that to someone and saying, you know, I really feel for you in that situation. And sometimes we feel that that's the end of it. Oh, well, I can tick the compassion box now. But what Jesus does is he always does something, so he always acts in some way. Now, obviously, we don't have all of the options available to us that Jesus had available to him. So the range of things, well, we have a wide range of things we can do, but it doesn't include all the things necessarily that Jesus did here, as we see here. But I think it's important for us to think not only about the feeling of compassion, but what then can we do? And if we do feel compassion, it's important that we do something as a result of that. And to do something to change the situation, to improve it, in whatever way is the right way to do that. And that is then where it gets difficult. How do I do that in that situation? So the next section here is two scenarios which are made up. One is a girl feeling the pressure of exams. Girls tend to feel that far more than boys, in my experience, although boys do as well. But the other one is a situation where a lad's parents are getting a divorce. Just have a look at those. What I would say now, it might be better if you do this in fours. So two pairs get together. Stay with your pair from previously. Get together with two other people, one other pair, and just discuss it in a slightly wider group. But or however you like, really. But what would you do in this situation? What could you do to change the situation and to help? Now, that might not be that easy, but have a look at the scenarios and see what you can do with that. Okay, I'm going to call you to stop there. So there's those two scenarios. Again, if we could quickly share some thoughts. I'm sure there's a lot of valuable discussion going on, but it'd be good if we could share some of that. There's a girl in the group who's feeling the pressure of exams. They're under pressure to do well from both parents and school. Much is expected of them, but the pressure is almost paralysing them, and they fear that they will completely fail. What kind of things could you concretely do, assuming that you feel compassion for them in that situation, which I assume you would, no one likes exams, I don't think. So how would you help them? What sort of things could you do practically out of your compassion to help them? Or, well, yeah, not necessarily just sort of very practically, but what sort of things could you do? Hands up, and okay, someone here. You need the microphone.
One thing I thought of was that is to try and sort of accentuate the positive to them, sort of try and help them understand that they do know things, and that that even though it may seem an unsurmountable task, that they have got some knowledge and they can build on that, because they can paralyse themselves to a standstill. I have seen it in one of my children doing that. And yeah, the only thing you can do is bolster them and say, but you know that, and you know that, and you're trying hard, and it doesn't matter what you do in the end, you're trying, and we won't love you any less or whatever for whatever happens. And yeah, that's basically, if you, depending on how well you know the child and how much time you have with them, all you can actually help to do is to boost their confidence to help them see a way forward.
Yeah. I mean, if they're in that situation, they've lost a certain grip on reality, because they do know something. They tend to think, oh, I don't know anything, I'm going to be... You can reinforce, encourage them with what they do know. Yeah. Anything else? Oh, down here and then over, whichever way.
We were talking about putting them in touch with people in the church that maybe know about one of the subjects they're struggling with, and then we talked a bit more about, would it be possible in some places to set up a sort of revision cafe where all the students could come, all the young people could come to do some of their study and have access to tea and coffee, Wi-Fi, and chatting with people, and just sort of make it a bit more of a fun thing for them to do with their friends rather than if they're cooped up at home in their room stressing about it on their own.
Yeah. I mean, we've got a community, haven't we, of some description with our young people. For some it might be large, for some it might be small, but you can use that community to help them, can't you? It doesn't have to be something done, just between you and them.
I would want not just to help this girl get through her exams, but also for her to understand that her identity and her worth is naturally based on her grades. And that in a certain way it's okay for her to fail. Because that's the kind of deeper issue here. I think.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there's a fundamental spiritual perspective that you need to communicate. And that's something you can do out of compassion. Okay, let's move on to the next one. So there's a lad whose parents are getting a divorce. He seems rather indifferent to it. But you have reason to suspect that he's actually hurt by the whole situation and feels let down. How can you possibly concretely help in that situation? Any ideas? Any thoughts?
Just by being available to him, just being there and ready if he wants to talk about it. His jokes indicate that he's feeling quite insecure about it. And the fact that he's a confident lad, it doesn't matter whether he's confident or whether they're quiet. We were talking about which young people we feel comfortable talking to, and a self-confident lad might be quite intimidating for a youth worker, but you wouldn't treat them differently. You'd still be there for him, and you'd just be available for him if he needed to talk to someone.
Yeah, okay.
It could help to have somebody, maybe one of the male youth leaders or someone else in the church,
who can just regularly spend time, hopefully, you know, build up a relationship, maybe just to begin with, do the things he enjoys doing. If there was someone who's been through that situation themselves, then so much the better. But establish a sort of mentor kind of relationship so that over time, hopefully, he'll start to be real.
Yeah, that's a good point, because what might be needed is something long-term. There's not one thing you can just go and do in that situation. So you're trying to set up there, aren't you, an ongoing relationship that will support him, because it might actually hit him years down the line. And if he's got that relationship there, then that would be brilliant. Yeah, and there was a hand at the back as well, I think.
Hi, I know that different churches have different policies on this, but I use, in both these situations, I use Facebook a lot, that I find that, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, when people are stressing alone in their rooms, or they're at home alone and parents are going through divorces, that actually spotting them on Facebook is actually quite an interesting time to get into some kind of conversation, even if it's only, are you doing okay? You know, how's it going? Do you want to meet up tomorrow? But actually, if a child's still up at that time in the morning and they've got exams the next day, or there is a big issue at home, often they're feeling alone, and it's a time when you can use those media to your advantage.
Yeah. I mean, you sort of flagged the issue that we do need to be careful with those kind of those kind of things. But at the same time, they do give us and actually that's where young people are doing a lot of their communicating. And that's the fact of the matter. So that, you know, there's an opportunity there if we do that wisely. Let's move on, because we need to finish in about 3 minutes. The fourth thing, real compassion may not be what people want. I'm not going to go through what I was going to go through here from Jesus. Well, I don't need to mention it, just basically. I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that Jesus was driven by compassion, but obviously there were times, and you can probably think of others as well, where Jesus was acting out of genuine compassion, but what he did for people was not what they wanted from him. Okay, it's said that he taught the people at the time of the feeding of the 5,000, before the feeding of the 5,000, he taught them out of compassion. He was teaching by compassion. That was part of his action from compassion. But we know from John that after the feeding of the 5,000, there's a dialogue there about Jesus being the bread of life. And when Jesus is finished, a load of people who had said they were following Jesus now turn away. So disciples turn away and no longer follow him. So Jesus was sometimes doing things out of compassion which were not what people wanted to hear. And I think this is so important as well to youth work. You know, we're not just confirming people in the way they're going. As mentioned with regards to the exams, you know, there's a whole mindset with exams, and we just don't endorse that and say, oh yeah, well, you need, you know, and try and make people feel better doing something that might actually have become an idol for them. It might actually be a bad thing for them. And there are many areas where we need sometimes, you know, and we may feel compassion for someone, but what they feel about their situation might be for very different reasons. So just imagine a scenario where you've got a Christian young person who comes to you in floods of tears because their non-Christian boyfriend has just split up with them. And they're devastated because they've broken up. They've been going out with them for years, or, you know, perhaps 18 months, a couple of years. Devastated. A relationship has broken up. Now, you feel for them in their kind of the breakup, because any relationship breakup is hard. But at the same time, you're not going to be saying, oh, well, you know, maybe you better get back together with him. You're going to have something else to say about that. And maybe you're going to say to them, well, I know it's hard, but perhaps this is a moment that God has brought you to enable you to kind of reassess what relationships should be like. Now, there are two scenarios there, which we haven't got time to look at, unfortunately. Please look at this yourselves. But here, there are issues that need to be confronted, that they may be upset. They're very upset. But there are issues that where you would want to say something that might not be what they want to hear, and it might actually make their lives more difficult. But the compassion of Jesus, he didn't flinch. He didn't flinch when it came to saying the difficult things that would put people off in some respects, and actually lost disciples because of it. And those kind of issues. So there's the very difficult issue where someone has lost a grandparent who probably isn't a Christian as far as you know. What do they want to hear from you? Well, they want to hear from you that their granddad's all right, that he's in a good place. But that's not what you're able to say based on what you know about the situation. And then there's a situation relating to abortion there. Have a look at those yourselves and think about that. But just the last thing, just to very quickly mention, that real compassion involves you becoming a substitute. And again, in Mark 6, you've got a situation where the disciples and Jesus want to get away and rest, but actually to show compassion, Jesus he teaches people. So actually the people come to him and he feels compassion for them because they're sheep without a shepherd, and he teaches them. And as a result of that, it impinges on the lives, not only of Jesus, but the disciples. And it has a big impact. They wanted to rest. They miss out on rest because of the compassion of Jesus. And if we're going to really show compassion to the young people that we work with, sometimes, and perhaps very often, we are going to take on their troubles in a way that will, you know, in a sense, we're substitutes. We're taking on their troubles partly ourselves. And that's going to have it's going to impinge on our lives. And there's always the temptation to sort of lock our youth work into a little corner and walk away from it. If you've just spent time talking with someone who's been through one of these situations and you come home after whatever night you do your youth work on, you can't just lock it away because it's painful. And you can't help but feel for the people that you've been speaking to. And in a way, we've become substitutes. We've taken on their troubles to a degree. And that is how it works. I once had Tim Keller on this. It was at London Men's Convention. And he said that about Jesus. He said, we're used to it with Jesus. We look at the love of Jesus and we realize that it led him to be a substitute. But what Keller was saying, so Jesus was a substitute for us on the cross. That's what his love led him to. He took on our troubles on himself. But what Keller was saying was love always involves that to some degree. I mean, it doesn't always involve death. But to love someone and to show compassion means you will take on other people's troubles. They will become your own to some degree. And that's going to be a costly thing. I mean, the person who has demonstrated in our world the deepest compassion ended up making himself the greatest substitute. And if we're going to follow in his footsteps, we're going to have to walk some of that road with him. We're going to have to take on other people's troubles. We're going to become substitutes. And it's going to be a hard road. But that's the road that Jesus trod, and that's what will have a huge impact, isn't it, on the young people that we work with, if they see imperfect examples of the kind of compassion that Jesus showed, and that they know that that's what people feel for them, that you feel for them, and see that in the way that you work with them. Well. Let's pray, shall we? Let's speak to God. Father, we just pray you'd help us with all of this to see in the model of Jesus, your Son, the amazing compassion and the depth of compassion that was enacted for us and for those that he met with. And I pray that we would model that and live that out amongst the young people that we work with. In Jesus' name, amen.